It's a fun day. It's a day where we're going to look at some scripture as well. Let me kind of recap, tell you where we're at in the midst of like this sermon series we're in. So we're in a preaching series called Building a Home One Room at a Time. And we've been looking over the last 6 weeks at God's blueprint for a family. So every week we're learning about different ways where God says, hey, here's the instructions about how to operate this. Here's what this looks like. And today we're focusing on the role of the father in the family. And so in preparation for that, I felt like it'd be good to just at least frame what we've covered just really briefly here. So and a lot of this actually comes from Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6. We're going to look at a verse in Ephesians 6 here in a moment, dealing specifically with dads. But in Ephesians 5 and 6, it gives a lot of instructions on what families ought to look like and how they interact with each other. The first thing it tells you in verse 21 of chapter 5 is that husbands and wives should live in submission to each other. So the scriptures are saying, hey, look, you're equally valuable. So there are times when we should each be submitting to each other out of love as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because there's value that's at the same level. In functionality, it goes on to say that the husbands are the head of the household, which means that they have the primary responsibility. I'm going to come back to that in a second. It says, going on in functionality, that the wife's primary role is to be what the scriptures call a sukkah. And that goes all the way even back to the Old Testament about how she is the helper to, in essence, make, and I think all of us would admit, basically make everything happen, right? That's what the moms and the wives typically do. And even when going back a few weeks, we looked at how Proverbs 31 describes the woman as this valiant warrior. I mean, this is some awesome stuff about like her role and what that looks like. And then a couple weeks ago, we looked at how do kids fit into this whole thing. Kids have a very simple role. Obey and honor. That's it. Just obey and honor your parents and look, everything's going to go great. That's what the scriptures say. And I think if those of us who are parents, we would agree, right? Just obey us and honor what we say and everything's going to go fine with you, right? So today we're coming now specifically to this role of the father. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it gives us a verse. One verse. The women get like half a chapter in Proverbs 31. The men, we get one verse. God knows we have short attention spans. We don't need a lot of detail. Just like get down to the point, make it simple, make it clear. That's what we got, guys. You ready? Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. There's our verse. That's what we're going to focus on. I'm going to break that thing down a little bit. So, whose primary responsibility is it to not exasperate your children? That's right, the fathers. I got two more questions. Same answer. Ready? Whose primary responsibility is it to train your children? And then whose primary responsibility is it to instruct your children? The fathers. So, these verses, we could think of it this way. They give us, like, what do we want to call it? We don't want to call it instructions. Because men, we don't really like instructions, do we? Right? We don't like to read them. We don't typically like to follow them. Sometimes we actually like to find our own way. Like, let's just not call these instructions. Here's what I'm calling these. I'm calling these verses and the information in these verses a slow-cooked barbecue meal. I want to know about that, right? So, if you're a vegetarian, I'm sorry. Because the first bite of this, like, slow-cooked, like, sauce is, like, dripping off barbecue meal. The first bite of it is, don't exasperate your children. So that's the first little phrase in there. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. That word exasperate, here's what that means. It means don't provoke them to anger. So Colossians 3:21 says basically the same concept when it says, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So it's this idea of provoking them to anger. It's the idea of embittering them. It's all kind of different ways of saying, don't stir up their anger. Now, anybody else notice that that's kind of difficult? Like, depending on even like the age of your kids, like there's a lot of like emotional volatility. And it's our role to soothe these angry outbursts. So I got a couple of tips that relate to that. The first one is, don't do or say things that are unloving or unfair. Like, that's not the way, like, because that can easily exasperate them. I got a few of examples here. Well, maybe more than a few. But I'm just going to kind of run off these things, and I think you'll get, like, the gist of it. It's like, don't give them a rule they can't keep. That's exasperating. Like, don't discourage their dreams. Build those dreams. Like, don't neglect to spend time with them by, like, pouring your heart into your career and, like, kind of letting them find their own way. Like, they need us to pour our hearts into them. Don't punish them unjustly. Sometimes when we see kids doing things, and it doesn't even really matter the age, and they're doing something, and we're thinking to ourselves, clearly, you should know better. But if we've never told them, and if we've never instructed them, it's unjust for us to punish them for something that they didn't know. I mean, don't remind them as they're messing up of their past failures, like holding it over their head. Like, and even in our reactions and even in our punishments, to like start heaping up the punishments higher and higher and higher because it's like the 100th time they've done it. I mean, you can't get out from underneath that. Never confuse their identity with their behavior. If they tell a lie, well, just deal with it, right? They told a lie. That's inappropriate. It's wrong. They had reasons and motivations behind it. Who knows what that is? But don't call them a liar, because now you've taken that action and associated it to their character. Instead, hold up their character high of what you hope and believe they're going to grow into as a child of God, and point out the behavior itself. Don't break your promises. Stay consistent in what you say you'll do. And don't act like you're always right. You know, some dads almost make this joke about saying, well, you know, back in 1984 when I made my last mistake, you know, they can make this big joke, right? Like, that exasperates our kids. Because they see us and they see the mistakes we make. And they can see it clearly. Like, in all of these ways, you even think about, like, God doesn't act this way toward us. Like, God doesn't exasperate us. And in many ways, what we're supposed to be is the physical presence of and the model of who God the Father is to our kids. Now, look, we're going to talk later about how there's a big problem with that. We're going to talk about that. But the point of it is that we're supposed to be nurturing and uplifting and dream fillers as we train them and as we help them grow. And part of that is very specifically and proactively not exasperating them and driving our kids crazy. We're supposed to soothe those those emotions in them. And that, here's the second tip I have related to exasperation. Sometimes they overreact and they have like these strong outbursts of whatever it is. And it's our jobs as the dad to soothe that at times. And so here's how we do it. We help them identify the source of that anger. So kids are going to overreact. Their moods are going to swing to extremes. And when your child's in a state like this, and it really doesn't matter whether they're like, obviously you couldn't do this with a preschooler, what I'm about to describe, but even anywhere in elementary all the way through adulthood, you can put into practice what I'm going to describe here, which is basically to put on your detective hat, dads, and start asking questions. Here's the first question you'd never ask. Why are you so angry? Right? They're not going to know the answer to that. They're freaking out and they're overreacting because they don't know why they're angry. But there's something deep inside of them that is causing something to be stirred. So this is where you kind of put on your little detective hat. And, you know, usually I start off with some general statement about loving and accepting them. All right, they're freaking out. They're acting inappropriately. And a lot of our identity is tied into that, dads. And so we got to, like, put that aside and let them know, look, you're nurtured. You're safe. You're protected. I'm with you. Now you start asking questions, like trying to get into their head. All right, look. what's going on, like you're thinking, what's going on in your world right now? It could be school. So you say, hey man, tell me like how are your grades doing in school? Like, how are things going with, and maybe there's a person you know they've been spending a lot of time with. Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a boss, maybe it's some friend groups, maybe it's a boyfriend, maybe it's a girlfriend. How are things going? Like, what have you guys been doing lately? Where have you been going? What have you guys been talking about? Maybe it's like it could connect to a sport or an activity. Hey, tell me about that. How are things going? Hey, you know, I know you were with like a group of friends and you guys were going to... Tell me about that experience. What happened when you were there? What was said? And as you're asking these kinds of questions, what you're doing is you're listening with a discerning ear. And here's what you're listening for. You're listening to identify a hurt, a fear, or a feeling of being out of control. A hurt, a fear, or being out of control. Because those will lead to an angry heart. And an angry heart will lead and express itself in angry outbursts. Our kids need us to teach them how to navigate and to start understanding those pathways in their own hearts. Because those things are going on. We all have fears. We all have hurts. We all have feelings of being out of control. And dads, we need to understand those dynamics even within ourselves so that we can help guide and navigate our own kids to understand that stuff in them. Let me give you an example. One time I noticed that I was like much angrier than normal, like kind of almost like on edge, like little things would just like set me off. And typically I feel like I'm a pretty laid back, easygoing, non-angry person. And so one day I'm driving down the road, and as this person drove past me, they gave me a hand gesture for something that I had been doing driving, right? And I kind of feel like I'm a fairly good driver, and there was good logic to why I had done what I did on the road. And you know what? I'm a little bothered by this hand gesture, by this person going down the road. So I decided to, as this person drove past, I decided to stop my car. You know, I wanted them to be able to see my brake lights as they were driving away looking in the rearview mirror. And then I decided, I'm going to lean out of the car. So I leaned out my window, and I'm leaning back now looking at this car as it's driving away because I want them to know, like, I am mad that you just, you know, gave me a hand gesture. And then I decided that's not enough. I'm getting out of the car. I got out of the car. I leave my car door open. I stand in the middle of the road, and I put out my hands like this, and I just, like, stare down at this car going down the road. There wasn't a lot of traffic. Don't worry. And trust me, I knew I could take this guy. He was like 90 or something, right? So there's no problem. And like, I know you're really afraid for me right now. I'm either going to get run over or beat up, right? I knew all those things were taken care of, right? We're good. Like, angry outbursts for a silly matter. Like, isn't that exactly what our kids do sometimes? I mean, here I am, a grown-up doing it. Dads, it's our job to help our kids navigate these confusing matters. It took me months to figure out my own heart in that. You know, I'm kind of bumping along, kind of like, I'm just like angry. Like, why am I angry? Finally, for me, it always comes down to probably like writing some things down in my journal. And so here's what it came down to. I realized that there were three areas in my life. Three big frustrations. Things that I could not solve. So it, for me, they were things that were out of my control. And I had three of them. You know, look, give me one, like a big one, right? And like, let me like strategize and figure out a plan and fix it. Man, we love to do that. But give me a problem that I can't solve. And that'll drive me crazy. That'll drive most men crazy. It makes you feel out of control. So here's what I wrote in my journal. I feel oppressed, powerless, confused. I don't have the ability to solve any of these, and any of the three could radically impact or change my life. Subsequently, I feel like my life is out of my control. I'm scared by the turmoil, and I'd run this life differently if I was in control. And so then I got to a place when I kind of finally figured out all of that, I just got to a place where, like, in my heart and even with my body, I just said, okay, God, look, I surrender it to you. I surrender those things to you. You are in control. I trust you. You promise you'll give me enough for today. I don't have to deal with and think about and try to worry about the things that are coming. I'll trust you for today. Man, when we do stuff like that, it's like the Spirit will give us a whole new perspective. He will change our heart so that now we're not in a place of being like an angry heart, frustrated and feeling like we're out of control. Now we have a sense of peacefulness. We can have a sense of trust and calm. Men and dads, we need to know how to navigate these emotions so that we can help our children navigate theirs. Our kids are looking to us to teach them this. And as crazy as it is, that's how God set it up. And dads, it's our primary responsibility to make sure that this stuff is happening so that our kids are not being exasperated and we just leave them in that state. But so if you're wondering, man, that seems like a pretty big task. Let me just give you a couple reminders, Dad. It was no accident that you're the father of your kids. Nobody could do it better. You might think that somebody could do it better, but if that were the case, then God would have given them to somebody else. God gave them to you. And because of that, you're the best man for the job. God's entrusted them to you, and He wants you to pour in wisdom and pour in strength for that task. So there's the first bite of barbecue. That's a good one. Like that's almost like when you take a really good bite of barbecue and it just kind of has a lingering taste and you just like want to tell your friends, like, you got to go to that place. Like, I had some stuff at that place. You're like, I think you need to go check out that place and order this. Like, that's the kind of stuff that first bite is, I think. So here's the second one. The second slow-cooked, tender piece of barbecue for you today. Biblically train your children. So in our verse, going back to Ephesians 6:4, this is the second part. So it says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, now it's going to tell us what to do actively. Instead, bring them up in the training. And then we're going to skip over instruction now of the Lord. Bring them up in the training of the Lord. So that word train means disciplinary action or correction. So restated, Ephesians 6:4 could say this. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up with disciplinary action and correction of the Lord. So another verse that says this, by the way, the exact same word is Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Now that's interesting. Think about that for a second. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. We can all relate to that. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. There is a way that you could, discipline that in the end would not produce a harvest of righteousness. It could, in fact, produce a harvest of what we were talking about earlier, exasperation and bitterness in your kids. That's when we do it that's harsh. That's when you would do it that's out of bounds. That's when you would even do it in ways that are not biblical. What he's saying here in the scriptures is that this kind of discipline we're talking about is the kind of corrective action that even though it might get a little pushback during the experience, that's normal. Don't worry about it. It's painful at the time, but the product that's produced is a harvest of righteousness and peace later. This is what makes parenting so hard. You're working, you're pouring in, you're trying to do your best, and sometimes for weeks, months, years, you don't see anything good coming out of it. And that's hard. But we do it in the trust and the hope that the outcome is going to be what God says. So biblically training, this kind of biblical training that we're talking about, it involves what's done to the child. Okay? So that's the main idea here. What's done? It's an action idea. It's very similar to coaching. And this is what all great coaches do with their players. The best coaches will do three things with their players. They will tell them, they'll show them, and then they'll let them do it. Tell, show, do. That's the three parts of being a great coach. The tell and the show are quick. The doing is long. Tell, short. Do, short. Or show and then do. So let me give as an example. Let's take any sport, right? World Cup's on, so we'll take soccer. You got a bunch of soccer players. You're the coach. You want to show them some kind of a new move about how to like pass it over to a player, let's say, right? So they're on a break and you want to try to teach them to pass it over to a player as they're on a full speed break. You're going to try to, you can say, listen, here's what you got to do. As they're running down the field, you can't kick it to where they are. You got to kick it ahead of them so they can catch up to it. You told them. Then the coach says, Joey, get over there. Start running. Coach kicks the ball ahead of them so the players can see it happening. They see the kid. He goes up there and he gets it, right? Tell, show. Quick. Now let them do it. Everybody line up. Run it. Drill it. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. So they are doing it. They learn it by doing it. That's the best way we learn. That's what we're talking about with this. That's exactly what training means in this verse. So, some examples of biblically training our kids. If you want to teach them how to be humble, take them with you to serve other people. I knew a family where this dad took his kids with him around the city of San Carlos to paint over graffiti that had been put up around the city. He took them with him. Think about how that would teach those kids how to serve others and how to be humble. They didn't do the graffiti. They were painting over what other people had done. Think about how you could teach your kids humility by serving others. If you want to teach them hard work, well, give them projects around the house. Give them chores. Let them clean. Let them cut. They're going to break stuff along the way. They're going to do it wrong. It's going to be all right. Let them fold laundry. Let them water the flowers. Like, look, they're going to mess it up, but let them do it. That helps teach them good hard work. If you want to teach them compassion, show them compassion when they mess up. In a similar way, if you want to show them grace, this is one that I don't think many parents ever do with their kids. And this isn't like just to make anybody feel guilty, but even as I reflect upon it, if you want to teach them grace, show them grace when they blow it. I mean, typically what parents do is that, okay, here's a rule. Meet it, don't meet it. You meet it, you get rewarded. You break it, or you're going to get punished. I mean, and that's really the operating mechanism that almost every family, I think, in the world works upon. Here's the difference, though, between what Jesus does in Christianity. He says, hey, listen, I've given you a bunch of rules. You break them all the time. And guess what I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you the reward. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Why reward the bad behavior? Well, because in Romans it says that his kindness will lead them to repentance. The grace is overwhelming. At times, I encourage you to, when your kids mess up, give them a reward and you take the cost of their mess up. That'll blow their brains. So if you want to teach them something like God-given gifts, about how to use their God-given gifts, like model that for them. And when you see them doing it, like encourage them in that. Give them like the room to fly a bit. About a month ago, I was running with my daughter Allie, 10-year-old, in this 5K race. She'd been training for this with a bunch of girls from her school for a while. And they got to choose one person to run the race with them. And so she chose me, and we're up in this race, up in the city, and just having a blast. And I knew that she was a pretty good sprinter. I knew she was fast. I didn't really know, you know, much about like her ability to run distances or not. And I knew because of one practice that she could actually run her 5K race, which I'm like, hey, that's pretty good. And I knew that nobody of the other girls in her group could do that. And I thought, wow, that's pretty good. Way to go, Allie. And so we're on this race, and there's hundreds of girls in this thing from all over. And each person has like a little buddy. We're running along, and man, she's fast. Like, she's doing awesome. Like, we're way at the front of this thing. And as we're going along, you know, I'm giving, for the most of the race, you know, we'd be going on like an uphill, and I'd be teaching her some like running techniques about what to do when you're up going uphill. And then when we're going downhill, I'd say, hey, do this on the downhills and give her some few running techniques and tips. Well, toward the end of the race, this is probably, you know, somewhere around 2.5 miles or so, man, she's just smoking along. She's doing awesome. I mean, we're way ahead of almost everybody in this entire race. And it dawned on me, like, this might be one of my daughter's God-given abilities and gifts. And I remembered the movie Chariots of Fire, where the guy said, right, like, I could hear the music. So, and I remembered the phrase that he said, that I feel the delight of the Lord when I run. And I feel, like, that's what we ought to feel when we're doing what God designed us to do. So I said to Allie, here we are running along this thing, and I said, Allie, like, God made you to run. Like, your muscles and your body, like, they're built for this. And He wants you to feel His delight when you do it. Keep going, girl, you're awesome. Trying in that moment to instill in her that God gives gifts. And then it's our, like, our role as we bump along in life and try and experiment with new things to find out what is my thing. And then to do it to the delight and the glory of God. Like, we should teach that to our kids by doing stuff with them. I mean, if you want to help them learn how to resolve conflicts, like, you should let them watch you fight with other people, your spouse, your family members, your neighbor. Like, watch them watch you, like, work through it and build peace. And then at the end of it, if it's all resolved and it's your spouse, you ought to let them, like, see you kiss and make up. Like, close the deal down. Like, let them learn how to resolve conflicts from things like that. If you want to teach them how to handle defeat, well, then give them enough freedom to fail and make mistakes. And then be that safety net that can pick them back up when it's all done. If we protect them too much and they never know and taste defeat, then we're not giving them the experiences of dealing with failure and then learning from the experience and learning how to react later. And here's the last one. We could probably go along all day with these kinds of things. You probably have many in your own heads. If you want to teach them to be fearless as they follow God's plans for their life, then take scary steps of faith yourself and let them watch you do that. Let them watch you follow God into the unknown. Let them watch you follow God to do things that sometimes don't make sense. And then let them try it out. Let them experience what it means to take an illogical step. One of the things I've noticed as I've gotten older is that I really value, I don't know like the right word to put it, but like I really value not messy things. Like I value effectiveness. I value success. I value like doing it right the first time, like thinking it through and like, let's just do it. And I find that I am less patient for the bouncing around and the failure and do it this way. Oh, that was wrong. Oh, do it this way. Oh, that's wrong. Like, I kind of feel like, look, I've lived a little bit. I've tried that and that and that and that. Don't do any of those. Just go right to there. But if I'm like always doing that with them, then I'm not letting them take those steps that are scary, taking those steps that are risky and trying something and learning the example on their own. Like, it's important that we use experience as this powerful teaching tool. That's how God designed it to be as we're biblically training our kids. We get active. Let it get messy. All right? Now, so that's the second Really tasty bite of barbecue right there. Get active with our kids. So here's our last bite. You ready? The last bite in this passage is biblically instruct your children. So this is the last phrase of it. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, except bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So this word instruction means to give a mild rebuke or warning. So if we could rephrase this verse, it would say, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and give mild rebukes and warnings of the Lord. The same word is used over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. It says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So this biblical instruction idea involves what's said to the kids and the children. Tell them about God. Tell them what they ought to do with God. Tell them about Jesus. Like, there's a telling component. So the first one is, let's not exasperate them. The second one is, let's get them active and let's let them learn from experiences. The third one is, hey, we got to use our mouths. We got to be the spokespeople. We've got to lay it out clearly and thoroughly for them. There's a verse in Deuteronomy. This won't be up on the screen, but just listen to what these verses say. Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. The people are getting ready to cross across the Jordan River. He's saying, listen, you're going over there, and I'm about to lay out what the Lord says when you get over there. And then he says, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that it may increase greatly in the land flowing of milk and honey, just as the Lord your God promised. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the roads, when you lie down, and when you get up. Talk about them. Tell them. Explain them. These verses describe things that would have been natural for them as they're walking down the roads. We do things like lying down, of course, when we like lie down at night. And I'm going to give a few kind of modern examples of what this can look like. The telling about our kids. That can happen around the dinner table, while you're driving around in the car, while you're taking a walk together, while you're going to breakfast together on a Saturday morning, maybe while you're lying in their bed with them at night. Freely talking about God, passing along the beliefs that you have and the truths that you know about who God is. Some of this is done with some structure. Some of it is done with less structure. Let me give you a few ideas of what this looks like with structure. It could look like a daily Bible reading with your family. Picking scriptures, reading through it, and dialoguing about it. It could include things like a question-answer system, like a catechism. There are many systems set up like that, and historically, churches have used those liberally about how they like would regularly include, like after dinners or something, like, what's this question? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever would be like the first question of the Westminster Catechism. Like, there's tons of those, and it lays out foundations of truth. Another kind of a structure that you could use with this would be to do like a weekly memory verse with your family. Pick one verse and memorize it together. If they're kids, we have curriculum and programs that provide this material for us in the Orange curriculum. If your kids get older, you can pick your own. It never has to stop as we incorporate the truths of God's Word into the DNA of our families. It could include like even weekly attending like a Sunday worship service or weekly attending a Bible study where they're hearing the Word taught and they're understanding it as the instruction is given. It could include like an annual week at a summer camp. Like, these are all important structures where children learn the value of biblical instruction, because these are environments where we put ourselves, where the truth is taught and laid out. Like, some of it, though, has got to be less formal. Like, if it's only those formal things, like, our kids are going to see through it. Like, we ought to pray spontaneously with our kids at times. I remember one of, like, the best families in a youth group that I had at one point, the daughter told me, she said, "I love how my dad prays." I'm like, "Really? Tell me about that. Like, I want to hear more about that." She said, "Well, every time we hear a siren, my dad will pull all of us together and we'll pray for the person who's in that siren or in that ambulance or like if a fire engine's going there, we'll just pray for them." And I'm like, "Well, what did you learn from that?" And she said, "Well, it just taught me that, like, look, at any moment we can stop and pray, and at any moment, like, we can be like interceding on behalf of somebody else, and that God can move powerfully, even though we don't know them." I'm like, "Wow, that's quite a bit to learn from Dad saying, hey, let's stop and pray." Very spontaneous, and it's not real formulaic. Another one would be just like at dinner, like, just talk about what the Lord's teaching you. Talk about like what the Lord's doing in your life. What did you read in the Scriptures that illuminated something of your own heart and about the truths of God's Scripture, just naturally making it part of the conversation? They don't have to even contribute to the conversation. Maybe they can't. Maybe they're not old enough or even at a phase where they can contribute, but you can at least be transparent and just kind of say, "This is what God's teaching me." You know, as you're walking around maybe the neighborhood or your city or on a hike or in some way, talk about like the beauty of God's creation. Point out things that reveal God as an amazing, thoughtful, loving creator. You know, and when you're hanging around the house, you know, just integrate biblical instruction into like the DNA of what's happening. Being quick to just say, "Hey, you know what? This is what the Scriptures say about that. And here's what the Scriptures say about that. And this is what the Bible says about this." And kind of laying out regularly and as life just kind of comes, the things that God says about the world around us. Our kids need us to be laying that stuff out to them. So there you go, dads. Like a 3-bite meal, basically, with some information for you. Now listen, we started at the beginning talking about how this is our primary responsibility. And I think that it's appropriate for us to pour our hearts and our times into this noble act. And it's really like something that we never stop doing as dads. Doesn't matter how old our kids get, we always are pouring our hearts into our kids, in essence, believing the best in them and doing everything we can to build them up so that they can accomplish their dreams and to live the life that God designed them to live. But what do we do when we blow it? Because we are not perfect fathers. We have, you know, we could make laundry lists of how we have failed as dads. Like, what happens then? I mean, if it's our primary responsibility, like, what happens to our kids then? Well, ultimately, even as Matt was saying earlier, God the Father is responsible to father all of us. And He does it perfectly. He makes up for all of the deficiencies that we have as fathers. He's a perfect father who will make sense of our failures to our kids. He's like this perfect guide that will untangle the messes that we make. And He's perfectly sovereign. And in mysterious ways, He's even going to use the brokenness that we bring for His good. Think about that. That's what it means when it says that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. Dads, we will blow it. But that doesn't mean that the whole thing's a disaster, because God in His sovereignty is going to step in. He's going to navigate our kids through it, and He's going to teach them lessons because of it. And that doesn't excuse us being negligent. That certainly isn't the point, and I think it'd be hard to leave today thinking that was the point. But it's like this amazing, like, super father, perfect father, who is navigating all of it and helping us and helping our kids in the midst of it. He's redeeming all of our efforts. So let's keep turning to Jesus to find our strength in Him and our confidence in Him, knowing that God the Father is going to ultimately father all of us. Let's pray. So, Lord, all of us that are dads in here today, we turn to You and we ask that You will empower us through the work of Your Spirit to be the kind of dads that You lay out here. Grow us up. Keep working in us. I ask, Lord, for all of us that are kids in here who have dads, Lord, that we can be the kind of kids that are described in the Scriptures that honor our parents. And if we're young enough and in a home where it's appropriate, that we be obeying them. We would ask, Lord, that on our dads, that there would be a sense of Your blessing today. Lord, show us how we can bless them in some way today. Thank them for the efforts that they've given, the way they've poured into us. And ultimately, Lord, we're thankful that You love us, all of us. You love us perfectly. In our failures and in our successes. You redeem our messes. What a great thing. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.